Let's pray before we get in the Word together. Father, thanks for your Word, and Lord, especially this study, and I shouldn't say especially, anytime we've been digging into your Word, one of the things that is so amazing is how much you know our heart, you know our lives, you know what we deal with, what we struggle with, where we need wisdom, you know the things that that are battles and can get out of whack, and you give us guidance about all of those things, and especially in you give us guidance about how to be in relationship with you, and we're so grateful for that. And so this morning, we're just asking you to, as we dig into this next section of Solomon's Journal, just very practical stuff you're going to be teaching us. Help us each individually to know, okay, how does this apply to my life? And we will thank you for what you're going to do. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we're in a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. It is a journal that was written by the third king of Israel. His name was King Solomon. Thank you. And his name, actually, I got some right there, but I just didn't notice it. His name is King Solomon, wise man, very wise man. The Bible says next to Jesus, the wisest man that probably walked planet Earth. And we've been looking through this journal that he wrote as he investigated life. In fact, as the journal opens up, the first section of it, he's doing an experiment, and the experiment is he is trying to find something that brings happiness, fulfillment, lasting satisfaction without God, where I don't have to be accountable to a God, where I don't have to answer, where without God in the picture. Can I find that thing that will fill this void in my life? Does it have to involve God? And so he explored that and did experiment. And in that exploration, he tried all kinds of things. He called it under the sun experiment without God in the picture. He tried a party life. He tried wild open sex. He tried working with his own hands, accomplishing things. He thought, you know, if I can do something and look at it, and that'll bring satisfaction. Every day I can see what I made with my own hands. And it's not that it didn't satisfy, but it didn't last. Quickly it went away, and he tried projects. He tried he made beautiful gardens. People come from the world, around the world, would come to see his gardens. And he thought, maybe just something like that that would people could look at and they know it that I did, but that didn't work. Everything he tried came up short. Not that it didn't bring temporary happiness. It did make him happy, but it didn't last. It went away. And so eventually he, at the end of that experiment, he drew this conclusion. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift from God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away. He comes back to this and he says, okay, here's the thing. You want happiness? You want to have a fulfilled life? You want to know satisfaction that lasts? God's got to be in it. He's got to be in it. What God brings to the table endures forever. It's not temporary. And so he came to that conclusion at the end of that experiment. So now he's moved on, and now he's basically, after walking through that, he basically is kind of looking at other parts of life and making observations. As a king, as a wise man, he's just looking at these different things that are part of our life, and he's making observations about them that are important for us to know and learn and think through as Solomon thinks through, and we're walking through this journal and the things he recorded. A number of years ago, I had a friend, very wealthy friend, in our church in Maryland, and in fact, God gave me the opportunity to share Jesus with him, and he accepted that gift that God offered. He was a wealthy businessman. He had had the patent on several rail cars, train cars, and then he had the company that would build these cars. And so he was a multimillionaire as a result of this. And he's a brand new Christian. And one day I get a phone call in my office, and he said, "Paul, would you mind coming by? I'm troubled by something, and I don't know what to do with this." And I, I just really need to talk to you. And I said, sure. And went ran up to Centerville, name of the town, and where his office was, and went into his office, and we started visiting. And he said, let me tell you my story. And here basically was. He had a young man who had been working for him for a few months, and this young man came to him and said, would you hire my father to work for our company? He has health issues. There's really not a lot that he can do because of his disabilities, but he needs some money, and just kind of as an act of kindness, could you hire him? And so my friend, out of compassion, said, yeah, we'll find something that will fit him. We can have him do some things around here, the office and things. And so he did. He hired this man. Well, from day one, this guy didn't do anything. In fact, he was a problem. He just sat around, drank coffee, gossiped, complained, griped, and he let this go on. They gave him several warnings, and there's just no adjustments. And so finally, it just came to the realization, because he was becoming bad on morale, that they needed to let him go. So they let him go, and this man walked out of that office, and this was his office was on what was called Lawyer's Row in Central City. He walked across the street to a lawyer's office, and he sued my friend for age discrimination. It was all set up from the very beginning. And my buddy was telling me, he says, you know, my lawyer has told me we just might as well settle, because it's going to cost more to fight this thing than it will just to give him some money and make him go away. And he was discouraged about just that whole situation. But here's the thought that came to my mind in the middle of that. I thought, wow, Lord, that'll never happen to me. Nobody's ever going to come after me for my money. That's they may think that they'll come after, but they're not going to try to pull a fast one on me so they can get, you know, and because there's stuff that goes along with wealth that's different than anything else. But it's amazing. Finances, wealth, money, it is so much a part of our life. In fact, it is so much a part of Scripture. Here's an interesting number. Did you know that in the Bible, there are around 2,350 verses regarding money in the Bible? Now, if you take all the verses that are about faith and all the verses that are about prayer and you add them together, you have a little over 1,000 verses. Something's going on with this issue. In fact, almost a quarter of what Jesus talked about was in reference to finances or material possessions. Why? Because in that discussion, there is such a window into our heart, into who we are, into our priorities, honestly, into a lot of things that we just simply misunderstand. And so Solomon is observing this as king, and he's got some comments. But even before we get to that, last week his observations were, if you remember, about worship. And we started off in chapter 5 where stops off with it. He says, guard your steps as you go in the house of God. And we talked about the fact that back in Solomon's day, worship had become just kind of a thing you do, you know, part of the week. There were different aspects of worship that people would go through. It was just a series of parts and procedures. And, you know, you would go and you would check off the boxes, you know. If we sing the songs, check. Listen to the pastor, to the priest speaks, check. Put some offering in the, what they had, these big things they put in the back of their temple that would echo when you threw your money in. Check, we did that. Tell the pastor how great he is. Pat, check. I just add that in there. I don't know if they did that. But, went to church, check. It had become this. It's just a rote, just something we just do it. It's part of the week. We get that out of the way. So we've done our God thing for the week. And it had become that back in Solomon's day. And so he says, no. You can't go to worship from that perspective. Guard your hearts as you go to worship. And remember, God into some specifics. He said, go with an anticipation, with an expectation. God has something for me during this time. I don't want to miss this. He talked about preparation. Make sure you're prepared. He talked about focusing. We saw all this last week's passage. Get your mind focused. So what? You forgot to turn the crock pot on. All right, we'll eat sandwiches. Whatever the case might be, focus. And so these are all things that he says when it comes to worship. In fact, we didn't quite get done with that section because where we left off, verse 4, he goes on and he says, when you make a vow to God, and this is still in the context of worship, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Stand in awe of God. See, part of what their worship experience had become was that it was demonstrating the fact that they'd kind of gotten a lackadaisical attitude about God. He was a part of their life, but it just really wasn't a big deal. And part of how that showed up was they had gotten into this habit of making vows and often in those vows making reference to God to kind of support and strengthen the vow, but really not having any plan to keep it. It was just kind of a thing that they did. Kind of like, maybe you never did this, but, that math test that you have to take so the last minute you say, Lord, I didn't have a chance to study. So if you will help me pass this test, I promise from now on Saturday nights I'm going to sleep, go to bed early so I can get up for church Sunday morning. Or, I got to meet this client tomorrow, Lord, and I need this sale. So if you'll help me make the sale, I'll mention your name at least once or twice in the conversation. Well, these deals that we make and bring God in on them, but we're not really serious about it. It's just kind of a way to add weight. And that's what they had started doing. They were making vows. They would vow by the temple. They would vow by God. They would vow by the hairs of their head. And all these things that they really, number one, they didn't mean it. It was just kind of like, cross my fingers and, that kind of a thing, which we're not hoping we die. But it also just showed, it was a window in their heart again about how nonchalant they had become about God, that he just wasn't a big deal to them anymore. He just was a part of the week. And so Solomon says, no, that can't, we've got to move away from that. You got to come. In fact, as he ends that section, he says, here's what it's about. It's living in awe of God. It's stand in awe of God. Quit looking at God as just another acquaintance, another part of your week, a spare tire to keep around in case of an emergency. When it comes to God, take your worship and your words seriously. And now he moves on to another observations. He moves on to his observations about the territory of finances, money, wealth. And he starts the conversation in verse 8 this way. He says, if you see the poor oppressed in the district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things, or one official is eyed by a higher one over and over them, both are higher, others higher still. The increase of the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. You're reading that and you're thinking, what is that? It's kind of confusing. No, I think what he's saying is this, because of the context, is he's saying, here's the reality. Money is just part of life. It's just a tool. It threads through every aspect of our life, yes. You see it misused and the poor suffer because of it. You see officials and their individual gets money, but then this official takes his cut and that official takes their cut. It's just stuff of life, but it's just a tool. It's not necessarily good. It's not necessarily bad. And the reality is, what you think is yours, yeah, well, maybe not. So everybody's going to get their cut. Uncle Sam's definitely going to get his cut, and even people in position who, have money. I get a kick out of, if you've read statistics, and I follow this. Here's what I don't get a kick out of. when I want to, you know, cross the street, every once in a while I want to get an iced tea. And so I'll go in, and I'm in this line of people that are getting their lottery tickets. And it takes forever, you know. Yeah, I want one of those, and here's my number, and then I want one of those, and then those. And here's what they're thinking, and this is where some of those vows take place. Lord, if you help me win the lottery, here's the good things I'm going to do with that money. And, that's what everybody has got their list. But here's the reality, and they have charted this. Almost never happens. By the time they get to past their my stuff list, there isn't anything left for those great things that they're going to do for everybody else. That's just the normal reason. But the fact is, the people in power are going to take their chunk. So he says, money is this stuff of life. What we've got to be careful of, and I think why this is in the context of worship, is we've got to be careful because it really easily slips into a posture of being not just part of life, not good, not bad, but something to be used, but becoming life for us, becoming more than it should be. And Solomon has seen this take place, and so he's making some observations. We're not going to actually look at all of them, but I just want to work my way down through a few of his observations. Here's the first one. Whoever loves money, and I want to pause there for a moment because this is missed. In the New Testament, Paul comes back and he talks to Timothy about money as well. And he says very similarly, he says, the love of money, I hear that verse misquoted a lot. I hear it quoted this way. Money is the root of all evil, because that's what Paul goes on to say. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. Says the love of money. See, there's an issue with money in that it works its way into a place of our life where it should not be. It's not worth our affection and our love and our devotion. It's just not. But it often does it. So Solomon says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. He says, if you think you have found the answer to what you're looking for in life, and it is a number in a bank account, you're wrong. You're simply wrong. One of the richest men in the world in I guess last couple centuries is J.D. Rockefeller. Is still so wealthy that decades after he's been gone, his family is still one of the wealthiest families in our world. And I read, and you've probably heard this too, at one point he was asked, because he's so wealthy, he didn't even know how much he had. And he was asked by a reporter one time, well, how much is enough? You know, you have so, how much is enough? I mean, you know what his answer is? Maybe you do. Just a little more. And that's the reality. That's what Solomon's saying. It's just a little more. You never reach, if you think that the answer to life, satisfaction, fulfillment is found in money, you will never find satisfaction. It will never be enough. You will always need a little more. He goes on, verse 11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? You ever notice that you can never get ahead of the cost of living? you just don't. Our church in Maryland, when we first moved to Maryland, there were about 30 people who were meeting in the back of a post office. They couldn't pay me a salary at that time. But I mean, one of our early meetings I had with the leadership of the church, and they really wanted to someday be able to pay us, but they asked me the question. They said to me, how much do you think would be an appropriate amount to provide for your family? And we don't mean just, we want to be comfortable, for your family to be comfortable. What kind of what figure do you think we should be pursuing? Caught me by surprise, but I thought about it for a minute. I said, well, probably if it was, you know, this much a month, we could be comfortable. It really, God bless that church, it didn't take long, and they were there. And you know what I discovered? I was low. Yeah, it wasn't enough. And that's the way it always is. And that's what Solomon says. You're going to find out that if you're thinking it's there, there will never be enough. He goes on, verse 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. What's the American dream? Well, here's what I hear often. It's to sock away enough money so that I never have to work another day in my life. You want to know the reality? That's the American nightmare. That's a nightmare. Solomon says, you know, no one sleeps better than the individual who works hard, puts in a good day's accomplishment, and he goes to sleep at night. It's the guy who's in that place, or that woman in that place, that, oh, I'm, you know, that's my dream. I'm going to reach that point where I got enough in the 401k, and I got the retirement and my pension, and I could sit in my lazy belly with the remote control and watch games the rest of my life. Well, two things I want you to know. You won't be sleeping well. You're going to be bored stiff, and you're going to die a lot sooner than you thought you were going to. It's what happens. We weren't made to be rich and retire. That's not life. That's not what makes us healthy mentally, physically. And Solomon says he's watched people that think that, you know, that's what it is. And he says, no, you want the guy who gets a good night's sleep is the guy. And it doesn't matter. Money is not the issue here. He may be very wealthy, but he works, he accomplishes. He's got things that he's working towards. And at the end of the day, he knows that he has used his time well, and he sleeps well because of it. He says, it's not money. So keep that in mind. Verse 13, I have seen a glorious, grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Solomon says, if your sense of security is wrapped up in accounts and 401ks and stocks, get ready to be disappointed. In fact, here's the reality. It could be gone tomorrow like that. Just like that. You know, there was a little bit of a scare earlier this week. That stock market crashed, and there were a lot of very depressed people because they're relying on that. And they realized, boy, it can go backwards really fast. I have, again, another really good friend, very wealthy businessman. He's with the Lord now, but he was a millionaire, had a company, did well. He had several homes, beautiful homes. And in a matter of not weeks, not days, in a matter of hours, he went from being a millionaire to owing hundreds of thousands of dollars. And never saw a day in his life again where he had a big bank account. When he died, he did nothing to leave for his family, nothing for his children. He was renting a home, and they drove an old car. It's not there. And so Solomon says, really be careful of what position we allow money, finances to get in our life. Because if you love it, you'll never have enough. You're never going to be satisfied. If you allow your life to get wrapped around it, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And you're not even going to get to sleep well. So he ends this. I've skipped some verses, but let's jump down just to draw this to close the day, down to verse 18. Where Solomon says this, then I realized that this is good and proper. Back to what he said before. What's good and proper? For a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his wholesome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. If God decides to give you plenty, lots, much more than you ever need, enjoy it. It's a gift from God. It's not a bad thing. And if you're one of those that doesn't have it, and that's the way you look at people who have it, is they must have done something wrong or they wouldn't have it, then you're off base. You're wrong. And I got to tell you, it's some of the wealthiest people in the world are some of the most gracious giving people. And that's the reality. And honestly, some of the poorest people in the world are the most gracious giving too. I've seen it in my own life. God says, it's not about money. Paul said it one day. He said, I've learned this. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content with what and where God has put me. And that is what it's about. That contentment is a gift of God. And this morning we celebrate the most precious gift of God that we've ever been given. And that is when God made that decision that he wanted you and me to be with him for eternity. If you need communion, just put your hand up and somebody bring you a pack. God decided that he loved you and me so much that he wanted you to spend forever with him. But that could not happen because of the sin that was part of who we are. To an unholy God, that sin kept us separated from him. And so God sent his son. God became flesh and lived among us to take our sin on himself. And to go to the cross and make payment for that sin so that as a gift, you and I could be offered forgiveness of sin, a restored relationship with God, eternal life. And that's what our future holds if you know Christ as your Savior. And Jesus asked his disciples, one of the last things he did with them, he took bread, he took a cup, and he took the bread first, and he said to them a few hours before the cross, this represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. They would understand it a little more a few hours later. Do this on a regular basis in remembrance of me. And they ate it together. And then later he took the cup, knowing that the price, the penalty of sin was death. The payment had to be made. Somebody had to make the payment. We either had to pay for our own sin or someone without sin had to take our place. That was Jesus, and he took our place. He shed his blood on the cross. He gave up his life that night on the cross. And he told his disciples that on a regular basis they should take the cup and drink it in remembrance of him. And they did the same. Let's do it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Lord, for just delving into the stuff of life with us. We are a world that is run by finances in so many respects. They're such an integral part of our life. That's the reality. Because of that, it is so easy for them to get in the wrong spot, out of whack, for us to make it finances, money, 401k, whatever it is, more than what it should be, to lose the ability to be content with what you've given to us. So many other ways that we can examine our heart through what place it holds in our life. And so thank you for that reminder this morning through Solomon's words, this very practical, down-to-earth journal that is helping us sort these things through. Thank you for loving us enough to care about us, to want us to understand these things because they make a difference in our life and our fulfillment, our happiness, our satisfaction. You want us to have fulfillment. You want us to be happy. These things have to be in the right place if that's going to happen. So we're grateful that you give us these instructions. And now, Lord, here's the reality. We are moving out into a world that does not know you, that is lost, that is dark, that is hopeless in many cases. And you've given us the information, the opportunity to share the way out of that darkness. because of what your son did on the cross. Lord, I pray that you help us as your children to do that well. Thank you for your love for us. In your son's name we pray this. Amen.
Church, let's close with one last chorus together.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Church, on that note, thanks for worshiping with us. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.